This session, we'll be looking at the second vital mark of the church, and it is the mark of prayer. And we'll be looking through the book of Acts at some examples of what prayer looked like in the life of the church. Now, prayer is one of those things that is often an assumed activity in the life of the church. People assume it is happening. People assume that it is important and that it is necessary. But I think I mentioned to you that I first came across this notion or this idea of healthy churches through the ministry of a good friend of mine, Mark Dever, and he has 9 marks of a healthy church. Well, one of my first conversations with Mark was, you have 9 marks of a healthy church, and there's biblical expository preaching, there's biblical theology, biblical understanding of the gospel, church discipline, membership, leadership. I said, Mark, tell me why one of the marks of a healthy church is not prayer. To this day, he still hasn't given me a satisfactory answer to that. Nevertheless, when we dig deeper into the life of ourselves individually or perhaps the church, the reality is, although we acknowledge prayer is necessary, it's important, sometimes the reality is we struggle with prayer. We might struggle praying together in the life of the church. And quite often when you speak to people, it's something that is often neglected in the life of the church. But I trust we won't be guilty of that this morning. So let's pray for God's grace and help as we come to this topic together. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that at times we are presumptuous. At times we find ourselves so busy that we neglect this important matter of the Christian life called prayer. And Father, you have made the way to you open and clear through the way of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we come to you now and pray that you would help us, that you would bless us, and you would do this by reminding us not only of our great need of you, but also that you are willing and able. You invite us, you call us as your children to come to you in prayer. May we not only feel our need of you, may we see the great privilege it is to be called children of God, and that we have access to a loving Heavenly Father. And so help us now, we pray. May this be a blessed time together in your word. And we ask for the help of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this session, if you have your booklets, you will see that we'll be looking at 4 things. Firstly, how did the early church pray? Secondly, what are the challenges to prayer today? And then having looked at some of those challenges, what can we do to encourage one another to overcome those challenges and encourage prayer? And then finally, the link between prayer and evangelism. So firstly, how did the early church pray? Now, Kirk asked, what book can be read beforehand? What might we be able to do as pre-reading for the church camp? And I thought of various things and I said, look, if people have time, they would find it helpful, just read the book of Acts. There's nothing like God's word encouraging you what the early church looked like, what were their struggles, how did they overcome those struggles. And if you had a chance to read the book of Acts, did you see how many times prayer was referred to in that book? My count is not perfect, but I had about 30 mentions of prayer, and we clearly don't have time to look at all of those, but I do want to take you to some key passages on what prayer looked like in the early church. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Acts 1:14, one of the first mentions of prayer in the book of Acts, and this is the context of they're trying to work out how to appoint a new apostle. Who should they call? Who should they appoint? In Acts 1:14, have a couple of choices, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were seeking God's guidance regarding the appointment of new apostles. That's one of the first instances. Then we come to our passage again in 2:42. They've devoted themselves. Devoted means they persevered. They were diligent. They applied themselves. It wasn't something tacked on. It wasn't peripheral. It wasn't something that they just forgot about and thought, oh, we better do this. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Then in 3:1, we have another example of prayer. Here it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And here it's a reminder that leaders have a particular role in that we ought to be setting an example of the importance of prayer. People often see us preaching Sunday by Sunday, but it's important that the church knows that we are praying for them, that we are men of prayer. Now let's jump to chapter 4. Don't worry, I'm not going to go verse chapter by chapter. We'll just skim through some of these. Chapter 4, if you recall and cast your eyes on it, Peter and John were before the council. They are arrested. And the church is warned that they must not speak in Jesus' name. Persecution. How will the church respond? And in our day, do we not see greater threats of persecution to the church today? How are we to respond? Well, in verse 31 of chapter 4, we see this. They were gathered when they had prayed. Remember, they're huddled in a room. The authority, they crucified Jesus, they'd arrested some of the apostles. What are they to do? They had prayed. And the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Under threat of persecution, when they were told to zip their lips, they met together to pray. The Lord answered them. They were granted boldness. Just a few more. Let's go to chapter 6. The church is growing now. It's a growth phase in the life of the church. And if you recall, this is where there is a dispute amongst the Hebrew and the Greek widows. And they're growing so fast that they had forgotten to feed or provide food for some of them. What were they to do? In verse 3 of chapter 6, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. This was the setting apart of deacons, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. That is to take care of the practical needs of the church. But then the apostle said, what will we do? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They wanted extra time. They wanted the freedom to concentrate their efforts on the ministry of the word, which we looked at last session, and to prayer. But then let's look beyond this. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, then Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. You see here in a situation of need, of expansion, prayer is integral. I'll just refer to these passages. We won't have time to look at them. In 8:15, Peter and John go to Samaria to pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. In 9:40, Peter prays for Dorcas, and she is restored to life. In 10:9, this is where Peter is interacting with Cornelius the Gentile, and he is praying. He's in the middle of prayers when God reveals that the Gentiles will be saved. And Cornelius himself is praying regularly. Let's just turn to chapter 12. James is killed by Herod, the first martyr, and Peter is arrested. What would be going through your mind? They've killed our Lord and Saviour. They've killed James. They've now arrested Peter. What's the church's response? chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church, by the gathering, by the ecclesia. And then when he was released, verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying. Got many more verses here. When they send off missionaries in Acts 13, when they appoint elders in Lystra, in Acts 14, Silas and Paul in Philippi. When they're in jail, they are praying in 16:25. When they farewell the Ephesian elders, they're praying. What does prayer look like in the life of the early church? It's continuous. It's in every place. It's in season. It's out of season. It's in every season. It's simply not tacked on. It's not seen as inconvenient nor peripheral. It's a regular habit. And what we see here is not just individual prayer. Time and time again, we see the church coming together, gathering, corporate prayer. Prayer is the lungs of God's people. And part of our DNA for a healthy church is to have strong and healthy lungs. We are not wheezing. We are not gasping. Strong cries to God. That is what it looks like in the book of Acts. Well, if that's what it looks like in the book of Acts, why is it that that's not, generally speaking, what we see in churches today? I like looking at other church websites just to see what they're on about. And to see, and you know, a church website is meant to represent who you are, what's important to you, what's the life of the church look like. I don't know whether it's my Google skills or not, but I find it very hard to find churches talking about prayer. There's many programs in churches. There's lots of things about what they do to interact with the community. They talk. I'm very thankful they say the Word of God's very important, very welcoming. They always say we're a diverse community. All these buzzwords, it's like evangelical bingo on a website. But one of the words that I really find struggle to find is any mention of prayer. Why is that? Well, to talk of prayer acknowledges that we believe in a supernatural God, a God that it also acknowledges that we are dependent on Him. But here are three reasons why I think we are struggling with corporate prayer today. And as an aside, I always say to people, you know, if I was to say we were going to have a car wash or some sort of community engagement activity, a barbecue. In most churches, you might get some people come to that. Not all, you know. If you said we were going to have a special evangelistic outreach to invite our family and friends, you might have, people might redouble their efforts for that. But if I was to say, or if a church was to say, we're just going to spend a couple of hours in prayer. We don't have a guest preacher. Don't have an international guest preaching for us. We might have read some scripture, but we're going to spend the majority of the time just praying. How popular do you think that would be? Well, here are some reasons. Here are some reasons why I think we are challenged with prayer today. Firstly, a wrong view of God. A wrong view of God. And there are many ways we can look at God incorrectly. I mentioned to you yesterday there's a difference between believing in a God that is sovereign, but he is distant. You remember the term I used, a deist view of God. That is, he's created the world, but he's kind of like wound up the world, and the world has all that it needs, and he's walked away. Yes, he's sovereign, he's in control, but he's sort of arm's length. But the God of the Bible tells us he is interested in every aspect of life. Your life, my life, the affairs of the world. Nations rise and nations fall at the decree of God. Now, in Reform circles, we have a very strong view on the sovereignty of God. But I think there is great danger at times that we can so view God in a sovereign way that perhaps we become a little bit fatalistic. Do you know what I mean by that? Why pray? Why pray when God's already decreed everything from before the foundations of the world? Now, I must say, that's a wrong view of God's sovereignty. Perhaps we can become a bit hyper-Calvinistic when we talk about, that in evangelism. But, you know, in Philippians 1:19, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says, and Paul is in jail, he says, I am confident that your prayers, God will use your prayers for my deliverance. Yes, God has decreed all that will come to pass, but he's also decreed that we ought to be a people of prayer, and we ought to pray according to his will. So, friends, let's not hide behind God's sovereignty and say that because God's sovereign, I don't need to pray. No, the correct approach is because God is sovereign, we ought to pray. Because God invites us to pray, he says, come to me and pray. Perhaps we play off God's characters one with the other. In some circles, we can see God as a little bit harsh, maybe distant, sovereign, but we don't see him necessarily as a good God, as a gracious God, as an all-wise God. This morning, I was pleased to be awoken not by semi-trailers or sirens going down Parramatta Road, which is where I live in the inner city, very close by, or a 747 flying overhead, but I heard all creation, as it were, sing outside, or maybe that or the guys in 6A. And I was reminded of Psalm 104, and I was reading that this morning, and I thought, how amazing to be reminded that God cares for the rock badger. He provides rocks for him to hide in, and these wallabies and whatever these creatures are that are running around, and snakes that you trip over in the middle of the night, God cares for them. And more does he care for us, his children. You know, it's a sad state of affairs if a child, if any of the children here are in need, and they didn't approach their parents, right? They didn't approach their father. What child here, when they are in need, goes to their friend first for help rather than their father? It's a sad state of relationship when we don't have that free access or that impulse to do that. And so much more for the children of God. Or perhaps we have a view of God and we pigeonhole him and we say, God, I'm praying specifically for certain things. Maybe it's health, maybe it's work, maybe it's a relationship. And we hold God accountable for that one thing. And because God wants us to learn patience, that thing doesn't happen on the time scale that we have ordained is good and reasonable and right. So we're discouraged, we're despondent. One area in which may hamper our prayers is we might have a wrong view of God. And there are just some reasons. So I'm sure there are many more. But let's move on then to, if we have a wrong view of God, we might have a wrong view of ourselves, of man. Have you ever heard of the God of the gaps? I am told that when cars, like, you know, the Model T Ford, the black and white cars, they didn't come in fancy red. When they first were released, and it was the alternative, the horse-drawn buggy or walking, people would pray before they would go on a journey in their car. These days, when you jump in a car, how many people pray? Thank you, Simone. Depends on the driver. Special prayer meetings, depending on who's driving. But now we have airbags, we have cars, and my car controls the lane it goes in, it automatically. The point is, we have a high view of the technology, of the things that are around us, and we say, look, if I'm going to take a long drive, Maybe I'm going on a flight where I'm just the passenger, I'm not the pilot, and I'm not flying in a Boeing 737 MAX. For some things I will pray, but for other things I've got it. I've got this. Do we really? Do we really have all those things covered? I think it's very hard for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, to pray that genuinely when we're sorting through the fridge to work out, oh, this is used by, and we're throwing things out. We have refrigeration, we have an abundance of things. And yes, there are times when it's difficult and hard, but generally speaking, many of the things that we have. What about when people are going into surgery? Oh, that's it's only day operation. It's okay. Thank you. It's not open heart surgery. Can you see how our view of ourselves and the ability of fellow man, and for these things we ought to be thankful, but that doesn't negate the fact that we're still called to pray. Because it's not that God says, I'm sovereign over the big things of the world. He says, I'm sovereign over all. And what we pray for reflects our theology of who God is and what he's interested in. Now, you and I might struggle. You know, yesterday someone asked me how old I was. I struggled with how old I was. God does not struggle with our prayer requests. He's not like Sydney Airport yesterday when the air traffic control was shut down because of a fire and everything was in a holding pattern. God is a great God. He's got ample bandwidth for our greatest needs, for our smallest needs. And sometimes, you know, we think life is sponsored by a sports company like Nike. But, you know, who has time for prayer? We just have to go out and do it. Just do it. Friends, if we're guilty of having a wrong view of God, an overestimation of ourselves, we know, don't we, from experience, that God has a way of correcting our overconfidence in self and our under-reliance on him. And difficult things, dark providence come that thrust us upon God for prayer. So we could have a wrong view of God, a wrong view of self. And the third challenge to prayer today is we are so busy. We have a wrong view of time. And we think wrongly that sometimes we are too busy even to pray. Now, who here is ever too busy to breathe? No one here. Because we all know, our bodies are wired to know that if we do not breathe, we die. It's a ridiculous question. It's essential for life. But unfortunately, for some of the reasons already stated, some of us believe that prayer is an optional extra for the believer. It's a nicety that, yes, we ought to do more of. Yes, I ought to be more diligent and disciplined and interested. But life is so busy that these things I need to do, and it sort of drops off. We sort of, the tyranny of the urgent displaces that which is most important. Let me give you an illustration of what prayer life can be like for many of us. Are you familiar with what free diving is? Free diving is, it's even a sport where without scuba gear, without all the apparatus, people see how far they can dive. And I think the record is, you know, several hundred feet and go under for, you know, 3 or 4 minutes. But the aim of free diving is to see how far you can go whilst holding your breath. I forgot the name of it, but the world champion died recently because, yeah, well, he held his breath a little bit too long. But friends, we're not to be free divers when it comes to our prayer life with God. Let me give you a better model for us. Up in Broome, Broome, Northwest Australia, What's Broome famous for? Beaches and camel sunsets. But they had a vibrant pearl industry, pearl diving industry. And 100 years ago, they didn't have free divers collecting the pearls. You know what they had? They had these guys with compressors, and they had these big clunky helmets and suits and weights, and they'd be connected with a long hose. Not very aesthetically pleasing, but very functional. And for us, friends, that is what prayer ought to be like. It might be a little bit inconvenient at times, but there is safety, there is life. We are always connected. And so we don't go free diving. Let's see how many days in the week we can hold our breath, not speaking to our God, not interceding, not adoring Him. But no, be connected. As awkward as it might look, breathing deeply, uttering our dependence on the Father. So there are three potential obstacles. There could be more. Our view of God, our view of self, our view of time. Let's now spend a moment thinking about what we can do to encourage a culture of prayer. Why did the early church pray so fervently? Well, I think there are several reasons for this, but in part, they prayed not just because of mere necessity, but they saw answers to prayer. They saw physical answers to prayer, and that encouraged them. Do you see answers to prayer? Do you recall the parable of the 10 lepers? They had a great need. They were all healed by Jesus. Do you know the ratio of people that came back to Jesus? One. There is a shortage of thankfulness in my own life, perhaps in your life. And part of that is because I think sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we're very quick to intercede for the things that we're half-cup empty people. Rather than saying, not only are we half-cup full, we're actually, our cups are overflowing. One of the things we like to do in our church prayer meetings is start with thanksgiving. We start with thanksgiving, and I break that up into two parts. And I said, and before we start thanking God for the temporal blessings, let's pause and thank God for all the spiritual blessings we have. In poverty or riches, we are kings. And you have an open time of prayer of all the things God has given to you in Christ Jesus, and if you're not careful, that ought to take up a lot of your prayer meeting. And then you move on to the temporal blessings of what that might look like with jobs and family and health and relationships. It's good to start prayer with thanksgiving. Be that one leper that comes back to thank God. Because when we do that, we remember that we had asked God for certain things, and there were certain things we didn't even ask God for, and yet He provided, He cared for us. And don't keep those things for yourself. Share them with one another. Tell others how God has answered past prayers for you. The devil would have us believe that we will ask God for 100 things and He might give you half at best. But is it not true if we opened our eyes and we considered how great a blessing we have in Christ Jesus, our doubts about who our God is might just fade away? Not only are we to be thankful, I think it's important to reflect on the character of our God. Why? Well, because prayer can quickly become a bit of a wish list into a black box. I saw a travel documentary the other day, and it was on the western wall of Jerusalem, and people wrote down their prayers and stuck it in the cracks of the wall. And I asked myself, that seemed to me like a bit of a wish list, like a bit of a lottery ticket approach to prayer. There didn't seem to be any relationship or any confidence whatsoever that the God that they were praying to was not only accessible, but was their loving Father. And when we reflect upon the God that we are praying to, do we consider his wisdom? And his wisdom might be that his prayer, his response to our prayer might be, I want you to wait. But you want A, and I'm not going to give you A, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you B, C, D, E, and F. But because I'm wise and your knowledge is limited of me, that's going to seem a bit strange. God's wisdom, we need to reflect on that. God's care for us and his provision. That he is a good God. He's not malicious, he's capricious. He's God of love and kindness. That's the Father we come to in prayer. It's much easier to pray, to approach a God we know deeply and intimately. And we can look back and say, he has done me well. Great is his faithfulness. And you can reflect on things where my desire would have been to go left, but he closed the door and I had to go straight. And it was so much better. Can you think of times in which God closed doors for things that you prayed for and it didn't pan out? But when you reflect back, it is so much better. We need to share those stories with one another, because when God closes doors now and you are deeply disappointed, you'll say, why God? Why did it work out this way? And you need that track record to say, no, God knows what he's doing better than I do. It's not meant to be a discouragement in prayer. So thankfulness, character of God, and then praying together. Praying together. I'm encouraged when I looked at the PRC website that you have a prayer meeting just like we do. We're trying to work out whether I'm copying Kirk's program or he's copying mine. Maybe we're copying a third party, who knows. But the corporate prayer meeting, the praying together as a body, is an important time in the life of churches. And whether it's midweek or whenever it is, it's a time when we pray together. We pace one another. We learn to pray with each other. We encourage each other. I don't know if you've ever done this, but in recent years, we've set aside time, afternoons of prayer on the Lord's Day. Usually at the beginning of the year and perhaps towards the end of the year, we say, we're going to spend the entire afternoon praying and we're going to fast as well. And for newcomers to the church, you know, if they come from another setting, they go, what do you mean you're going to spend 5 to 6 hours praying? That's a little bit hardcore. And you encourage them and people come alongside. I say, no, it's really good, it's really encouraging. And you break it up and you're sensible about it all. But the one thing those people, the first time as it come, they always say, I don't know what you could pray for 5 or 6 hours. I really don't know. But guaranteed, every single time we've had it, and we firstly start off praying for other churches, for missions around the world. We say, it's better to pray for out there, because if you start with yourselves, you might not get out there. So pray for others first. And I don't know how many countries there are in the world. There's no time. Even if you devote an hour and a half for it, for the missionaries you support, for other churches, an hour and a half goes by so quickly. Then you pray for ministries in the life of the church, for gospel opportunities in the local community. And then you pray for each other's needs and thanksgiving and praise. And by the end of 5 or 6 hours, they go, that went by so quickly. We didn't get to pray for everything. When's the next one? But at the outset, people go, you would spend that much time in prayer? No, prayer is a great privilege. It's a great privilege. You know, Charles Spurgeon, one was Spurgeon. It's hard these days to know who to attribute these things to with the internet. But I remember someone mentioning that Spurgeon described prayer meetings as the powerhouse of the church, like an engine room, a boiler room. And you know how engine rooms and boiler rooms work, right? You could go there with A4 pieces of paper and some kindling to get the... Or you can put in big logs and shovelfuls of coal. Is your church prayer meeting, is the time you spend together praying, like a large fire with lots of energy? Because what's it say in the Psalms? Unless the Lord builds the house, we can labour hard. We can labour 24/7. We can tag team. We can leverage all our skills and gifts. Unless the Lord builds the house, we, as earnest and as diligent and as well-meaning as we are, we labour in vain. So it's a silly thing to say that we don't have time to pray. It's a foolish thing. Let's then consider our final point, prayer and evangelism. If you desire more evangelism in your own life, you desire to be a more faithful witness, evangelist, more bold in your prayer, what are we to do? Well, when Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, what's he say? Suck it up and just get out there? No, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. If we want more evangelism happening in our churches, ourselves, we're to ask the Lord to compel us to go. Where should we evangelize? Brisbane's a big city. Should we go the highways, the byways? Should we go in the inner city? Should we go up in the hills? Should we go to the shopping centre, to the schools? Oh, I don't know. Where should we go? Colossians 4:3-4. Paul asks for prayer for doors to be opened. He says, Lord, you show me where you want me to go. Which part of the harvest field should I start? And if you're praying for doors to be opened, you know what's a really good parallel prayer? Lord, close doors where you don't want me to go. What if you're timid, feel unprepared or threatened? Maybe you don't know believers. Well, the early church were certainly under threat. They were certainly persecuted. And what did they do? We've already read this in Acts 4:31. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed for the ability to speak supernatural things when the natural man would shrink back and would be afraid. If you were to pray for boldness and God wants his message to go out there, do you think that's praying according to God's will? Absolutely. There's no way. And I can say there's no way because we have examples when people prayed for boldness, God granted it to them. And if we are reaching out, if we are witnesses, then we're to pray for conversion. Because whether it's 2019 or the middle of a revival, New England, Wales, salvation has always been and always remain a supernatural work. We are means, yes. God gives us talents. God gives us abilities. You could take 100 pastors, hold down a sinner, maybe they're close to the kingdom, twist their arm, spiritual arm. We cannot. None of us have the ability to force conversion. Only God saves. And therefore, we must pray. We must pray. We have a regular reminder of this because in our church calendar, on the last Sunday of every month, we go to King Street, Newtown. Now, for those who aren't familiar with Sydney, I mentioned to you that King Street, Newtown is a very colourful place. Lots of great Thai restaurants and so forth, but we don't go there for Thai. We go there to do open-air outreach, and we get a dozen people. Young kids go out as well, handing out tracts, and we meet all comers. All comers. If you're talking about diversity in Australia, go to King Street, Newtown. But we are reminded day in and day out that we need to pray, because you have difficult conversations. You have people abuse you. You have people take tracts and say they'll read about it. You have people say, I once went to church, but I no longer go to church for these reasons or that reasons. But we are reminded every time we go out that we need prayer. Because the white-collared Christian, you know, the working class, sorry, the white-collared unbeliever, as opposed to the one with tattoos and piercings and they're walking hand in hand with, I don't know, it's sometimes really hard to work out genders of some people. It is foolish of us to think one of those is easier to share the gospel with than the other. Both are dead in spiritual trespasses and sins. We have the words of eternal life, but only God, by his Spirit, can apply it to them. And so some of the people in our church, they're a little bit more timid and they don't want to come out and hand out tracts with us. But what they do is they remain in the church and pray. They support us in prayer. And so I know some of you are involved in open-air outreach, and that's fantastic. To the rest of you, whatever reason or excuse you might have, will you commit yourselves to praying for them? Could you carry that burden, that cross? Will you send them a text message like I often do, saying, we're praying for you now? What an encouragement. We need God in every area of life, and especially in our witness and evangelism. And we become highly dependent on him in prayer. Can I say, if you are not praying about evangelism, for outreach, for the conversion of sinners, if you are not praying for those things, it is unlikely you will be evangelizing and witnessing. And the flip side is, if you are evangelizing and witnessing, then I trust you are praying for these things as well. I'm going to try to ensure that we try to stay close to the schedule. So what we've just covered off here is we've had a quick survey, and again, if you've got a concordance or a phone, you can look up praying, and you will see the various examples of prayer. But effectively, it is everywhere in all seasons, all times. The church gathers together in prayer, times of praise and times of distress. But some of the challenges we have today is we are convinced that God is not the God of the Bible. We might have a skewed view of God, taking truths of God and taking them to the extreme at the expense of others. Or we could have a very high view of ourselves. I'm a very good evangelist. I don't need to pray. Or we might think that we can hold our breath for a very long time and still be healthy. But then we also saw that we ought to encourage one another in prayer. Just remembering all the times God has answered our prayers. Maybe it's your own prayers or the prayers of the church. Thinking about who this great God is, compassionate and gracious, providing for all our needs, praying together. And ultimately, if it comes to witness and evangelism, we can't be engaged in this in any meaningful way unless that is overlaced with prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that the best of us in here, the best of men and the best of women, at some point in our lives, perhaps this past day or even these past weeks, have been negligent in this area. Lord, we confess our sin, and yet we're also quick to claim the promises of Christ, that if we come to you and confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive. Lord, help us to be more faithful children, proving you to be the God who provides, the God that is all wise, the God who hears and answers prayers above and beyond what we could ask or even imagine. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to you. Help us to be those with eyes that can see the many areas in which you have already provided. And Lord, help us to lay hold of you when it comes to witness and evangelism. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. Compel us to go out. Give us boldness. And Lord, be pleased to save not just some, but many. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.